If you didn't get a copy of this morning's notes, they are available for you. Could I get some? Did you guys? You already did that? Okay, good. If you have your notes, you can see that we are in part two. And you might ask, you know, why are we talking about things Jesus never said? Why would a church talk about that? There's enough that he did say, right? Well, to discover, sometimes at least, to discover the true power of what Jesus said, it helps us to look at what he didn't say and kind of debunk that a little bit so that we can really embrace the power of what he said and the potential of what he said to change our lives. When God sends his word, the Bible says so much about that. It never returns to him empty. The scripture says that we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. It's so important to really embrace God's word. Even faith comes by hearing the word of God. Amen? So let's pray that we would hear the word today. Join me. Father, thank you this morning for this time we can dive into this message. Thank you, Lord, for your word in our lives, Lord. We don't live by bread alone, but every word that you speak to us. Jesus, you are yourself the living word made flesh. So I pray today that our hearts would be open and that our spiritual ears would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So the statement Jesus didn't say for this morning is this: you'll never have bad days. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus never said, you'll never have bad days. And I want to dig into this because I've often had conversations with people that say something like, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. I went to church for an entire month and I was still in debt at the end. I went to church for 2 months and attended a small group at least once. And the girl I wanted to ask out on a date, she said, no, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. All right. So, honestly, this message is dedicated to all of us that feel like you've tried this Jesus thing and life is not going the way you would expect or the way you hoped. And today we're going to look at what Jesus didn't say about having good days and having bad days, about life always being blessed. Let me just give you some examples of what Jesus did not say. He never said, whoever does the will of my Father will always get the best parking spot. Now, I know that's silly, but we hear testimonies of other people saying, I'm so blessed, and they name it and they claim it. And by the way, I believe in declaring things. I actually, in everything I'm going to say, I believe that God wants to bless you, prosper you, that he wants to heal you, he wants to meet with you. I believe in all of those things. I'm just saying that there's going to be moments where we have struggle and tests, and we can't reinterpret, we can't put on a whole different lens about who God is. He's still good even when we're being tested. And sometimes we have an expectation that those days are never going to happen, so when they do, all of a sudden we think God's forsaken us. We didn't get our parking spot, and we're like, I guess God's favor is lifted off my life. Our Wi-Fi, you know, it starts to, you know, like, you start buffering while you're streaming your favorite TV show or something, and you're like, God's forsaken me. And the Bible never says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll always lose weight, and you'll always look good, and you'll always, you know, every time you go to the gym, it'll be really fruitful. We start equating these things to God, and then when we have struggle and we get up in the morning and we weigh ourselves and we're like, oh, it went up 3 pounds. We're like, oh, why is this happening? And we actually have a little mini moment of wondering, maybe not out loud, but inside. And maybe you've had a day where it really piles on. About 10 days ago, I was already having a bit of a rough day, and it was my day off. And I was still determined to go for a run on my day off. So I went to one of my favorite trails. It's called Big Tree Trail. And I decided I'm just going to run to the top and run back down. It's a 6 mile round trip. And it's kind of switchback. So it's not, don't think of me more highly than I ought to be thought of. It's a nice mild incline. But I get about 2.25 miles into it. And I go to change my music. And I notice that my key, actually my son's key, is not in my armband, because our car's in the shop and Rachel's driving my car, so I'm driving Ben's car, and I'm 2.25 miles up this trail and I can't find the key, and I'm like, oh, And so this trail is single track, and it goes through a lot of trees, and they're single track like this, but there's ferns on both sides. I've been listening to music, so I figure if it did fall out, I probably kicked it down a ridge or something. But I decided to go down very slowly, 2.25 miles, looking at every inch of the trail, and I couldn't find it. And, several hours later, after the locksmith came and made new keys, and these are the keys that have a chip inside of them, so they're not cheap. Somebody, delightfully, found the key up on the trail, put it in the envelope that Rachel had left there with the phone number, or somebody had, and we got our key back. Of course, now the car is reprogrammed. That key didn't work anymore. But it was just like a really long day that I didn't want to have happen. And or I can give you an example of 2 days ago at the church campout, we were doing a little canoe race. And actually have this on film this morning. Somebody filmed it on their iPhone. You can get a little taste. This is me and Dave Hand racing Chelsea and Tanya and Pete on a stand-up paddleboard. Let's see if we can show it. See if it works.
He will make it to the shore. He's going to go right in front of him.
We're in the middle.
Over here! Go, go, go! Oh, gosh. It's a close race, people. Come on, folks. Give him a cheer! Do you have your iPhones in your pockets?
The answer to that is yes, my iPhone was in my pocket. And now my iPhone is in a big bag of rice. And I'm trying to get it to work again. And it's not even paid for all the way. It's still on the payment plan. You know what I'm saying? So we have little things like this that happen to us all the time in life. And it's odd when you think about it, but sometimes God gets the blame for a lot of things. Like if something bad happens, or even something little, we're tempted to ask, God, why has this happened? Or why is this happening? Or, why did this happen? And I don't mean we ask that in a prayerful way either, more like a rhetorical thing, like how could you let this happen? How could you let me, how could you let my canoe tip when we were about to win and I had my iPhone in my pocket? I mean, the Lord didn't make me put my iPhone in my pocket when I went out to race in a canoe. That was all me and my own foolishness. And believing that the iPhone 7 Plus was waterproof as well was in there somewhere. Whatever it is, like, how could you let that person cut me off on 101 when I was late to work already? These questions come. And I think about that. And by the way, I am praying for resurrection. Agree with me for my phone. Please agree with me for my phone in Jesus' name, Lord. I just pray it would work. I'm just sharing kind of silly examples, but it's almost like we have this idea that there's a Bible verse that says, if you follow Jesus, you'll never have bad days. And as a result, when something difficult happens, we think the Lord has left us or forsaken us. And in that moment, we've embraced a lie because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we get disconnected from the power of who he is in that moment. And something he wants to do in that time of loss or struggle, a way that he wants to strengthen us, a way that he wants to meet with us, we're going to miss that opportunity if we believe somehow that God has just abandoned us in those moments. And I'm talking about not just losing your iPhone. I'm talking about significant things, big things. I think about the disciples in the storm with Jesus, and he's sleeping, and they're in jeopardy, and they're on the Sea of Galilee, think Lake Tahoe, but it's a pretty bad storm, and the waves are filling the ship, and they're really far from land, and it's kind of a life and death situation, but Jesus is there resting and sleeping, and in the midst of all of this frenzy and chaos, they come to Jesus, and they say, don't you care that we're dying? And it's like in that moment, they started to believe that Jesus didn't care. And you can see that first point in your notes that the interpretation of circumstances that we're tempted to embrace on bad days is that God doesn't care. And the enemy's always there to whisper that. Jesus doesn't care. Or maybe it's, I made God mad, or you made God mad, or you're cursed, or maybe you did something wrong, and this is the punishment, or whatever it is, or here's the past, the thing you did 10 years ago, and it's thrown back in your face like, because of that, this. And we get into all this cause and effect kind of thinking, and all of a sudden we're separated from grace, all of a sudden we're separated from God's goodness in that moment. But here's the thing, Jesus never said, you won't have bad days. He did say he'd always be with us, and that he would never leave us or forsake us. The Bible does say that God works all things together for good for those that love God. The Bible does say that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Those are places we can lean into. I want to take you to a story about John the Baptist this morning. It's been a while since I talked about this, and I really felt this week in praying for this message that it was something we should be talking about this morning. And this is a really, it's quite a remarkable passage of a moment in John's life that was kind of a dark night of the soul for him. And what's happening in this portion of Scripture is that he's in prison and he's wondering what's going to happen with him and if Jesus remembers him there. And at the same time, he's hearing about all of the good things happening all around Israel. He's looking at himself, struggling, hearing the good reports from out there, victory. Looking at himself, looking at victory, going, what's up with this? Anybody ever been there? Okay, here's what's going on with John. Check it out. Matthew 11, verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, this is a very telling moment. Because this is John the Baptist that earlier on in his ministry, when he saw Jesus, had said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptist that he baptized Jesus, saw the Holy Spirit coming and remaining on him. In fact, even John said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. This is John, who also heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is John, that when his mama, Elizabeth, was carrying him, and he was about in the third trimester, and pregnant Mary walks into the room and says, Shalom, John leaps in the womb of Elizabeth because little baby Jesus in the womb is there, and little baby John in the womb is there, and John recognizes the presence of Jesus, and the Bible says he's filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He's never not known the presence of God. But he gets in this dark night of the soul, and this man that had so much clarity, and he had so much confidence, and he had so much faith, and he knew that he knew that he knew. In this moment, he starts to ask, are you the one? He'd faithfully prepared the way for the Lord through his ministry. He was even a cousin of Jesus. He was family. Think about that. He's probably thinking, I'm a servant of God. I'm even Yeshua's own kin. I'm his cousin. And it's a moment of contradiction. More than anyone, John knew Jesus' job description. And one of the things that you see in Luke 4, 18 and 19 on that job description, it says, setting the captives free, bringing release and freedom to prisoners. John's like, I'm a prisoner. That's my cousin. That's my boy. Here I am. I've been faithful, but I'm still here stuck. What is this all about? And he said, are you the one, or do we look for another? In the waiting came the wondering. That's what happens to us. In the waiting comes the wondering, where the confidence and clarity that we once had began to erode away while John wondered why he was still in prison. And by the way, Jesus referred to John as the greatest prophet in the Old Testament and the greatest ever born among women. Now let me tell you, if the greatest born among women is going to have a dark night of the soul, if the greatest born among women is going to have a bad day, you and I are going to have some bad days. If he has a moment of doubt where he's like, are you him or should I be looking for someone else? Did I get it all wrong or what? Yeah. because this is not working out like it's supposed to work out. I'm not supposed to have, this wasn't just a bad day. This is a bad season. He was in prison for an extended period of time. We're all going to face contradictions. And you know, Proverbs 13:12 says it like this, hope deferred, or we can say expectation delayed, makes the heart sick. And that, in the original language, means sick. It means to be worn out or worn down. In other words, deferred hope can have an eroding effect on faith if we allow our interpretation of circumstances that, if we allow an interpretation of circumstances that isn't God's heart. He was losing clarity in captivity. Captivity can have a way of dimming our vision. Struggle can have a way of seemingly silencing God's voice around our lives, even though he's still speaking in there. And that's the battle, not to have our vision taken away during captivity. Pain has a way of seeking to prevent us from really perceiving the Lord and his goodness. But I'm telling you today, pain and God's goodness are not mutually exclusive. Amen. They're not. We're all going to face contradictions. We're going to face moments of mystery where you or someone you care about is struggling, where they're sick, where they're going through something so difficult that it causes you and I to wonder, God, where are you in all of this? A moment of mystery is where there seems to be a misalignment between God's promise, what he said, in my experience, what I'm living. And in that moment of mystery, I am invited, and you are invited, into a greater level of trust, into a place of deepening connection with him, into a place where all of that struggle gets turned into something beautiful and eternal as we lean into God and put all that we are on him once again. And let our roots go down deeper into his goodness and deeper into his presence. It's an opportunity that we cannot have. Listen, nobody ever grows just chilling in their easy chair. You never grew. Let me tell you. Think of a time of ease and comfort in your life. You never grew during that time. You didn't. I didn't. I'm not saying moments of rest aren't good. That's a different topic. We need rest. But there's an opportunity is what I'm trying to talk about. When there's mystery, there's an invitation to trust. And so, Lord, I thought you promised I was never going to face things like this. I thought I wasn't supposed to have bad days. What? Isn't that chapter Matthew chapter 29, verse 30? There's no Matthew 29. That was a joke. That's things Jesus never said. And maybe it's a prolonged season. Maybe it's a moment or a whole season of mystery where faith is being tested. You know something that's really interesting about John? Jesus also said he's the greatest born among women, but the least in the kingdom of God, or in other words, the one who is least in the New Testament, the one who's actually experienced the new birth, is greater in spiritual stature than John. John went through all that never being born again. And Jesus said, the one who is least in the kingdom, the most baby believer, the most baby follower of Jesus that's been born again, has a greater resource within them than the greatest born among women had in that moment. The presence of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the one who will never leave you, never forsake you. Not just grace on the outside, grace churning up within you on the inside, empowering you, strengthening you, reviving you. We have something that even John didn't have, and you need to know that. Let me take you back to Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus answered these guys that were going to take a message back to John. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So trust me, John knew Jesus' job description, and Jesus recapped that for him there and told him, yeah, I am the one This is the one, and I am the one. This is what I'm doing. And what we learn from that in that moment is that it's always vital in times of struggle and testing to keep our eyes focused on what God is doing instead of fixating our eyes on what He isn't doing. You can whip up a really good depression, a really good preoccupation, a really good anxiety in 10, 15 minutes by just looking all around you at what God isn't doing. You can whip it up, man. But you can also stir up faith in your life by looking at what He is doing. You can stir up trust by choosing to focus on things that God has said, what His promises are, what He is doing, what He is even celebrating what He's doing in those around you. You can anchor your soul in hope once again by doing that. It's not that John hadn't heard of the works of Jesus, though. It's that he was wondering why he wasn't on the receiving end. And that's where Jesus adds something. In this moment, look at verse 6. John, one more thing. P.S. Just for you, I'm adding this on. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The NLT reads it like this. And then he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. The Passion Translation, tell John that the blessing of heaven comes upon those who never lose their faith in me, no matter what happens. Amen. It's like, John, you already know what I'm doing. I'm going to recap it for you. I am who I said I am. You are who I said you are. But now let's get personal for a moment. Let's bring this home to you, cousin. Let's bring this home to you, son. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, Job had an incredible breakthrough in his story when he finally said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Hebrew children had an incredible breakthrough when they said, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow. They came to complete trust, facing death, believing whatever happens, happens, but they still put their trust in the Lord in the midst of mystery, in the midst of not knowing. And that's what John was called to do in this moment. And at first, this kind of sounds like a little bit of a heavy word for someone experiencing a situation like John who's been that faithful. Like, don't be offended. What? You just made me more offended. It sounds like a heavy word, right? And you'd almost, if you look at it through more of a humanistic kind of lens, you might expect to hear, oh, John, man, I'm so sorry about that. That shouldn't be happening to you. You deserve better. Or, hey, John, sorry, I was so busy. You fell through the cracks. I'll get to you soon. Or, John, how could you question me? Maybe the other angle. How? You of all people, how could you doubt? What's wrong with you? There's no what's wrong with you. There's no apology. There's no rebuke. And there wasn't like, don't worry, John. I'm working on a petition to get you released. There's no kind of plan to give him false hope. There's none of that's there. He just calls John. Actually, he really gives him a word of guidance. It's a word of correction. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. And it's exactly what John needed to hear. Now, for those of you that know the story, John was eventually beheaded by Herod. Jesus did not get him out of jail. And there are others in history, martyrs who have loved God at the cost of their own lives. And there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there's modern day martyrs, probably on a weekly basis on this planet, of people dying for their faith. That if somebody told them, if they really believed as their anchor of their theology, the anchor of their soul, I'll never have a bad day, they would definitely think that God's forsaken them. But those people that are martyrs know that God is closer with them in that moment, just like Stephen shined with the glory of God before he was stoned to death. They know that God is with them more intimately in that moment than any other moment. They know that God is good no matter what, and they're choosing to trust him no matter what. And this word that Jesus sent into John's spirit through these messengers, blessed is he who's not offended because of me, that word sustained him and carried him through this moment where he needed to be sustained and carried through. Sometimes what we really need most is just to hear from God. Just to hear him speaking to our hearts. It's not always about the answer that we wanted. It's just about our connection with him. He just needed to hear from God. He just needed to hear his voice. And he got a word. And it seems like a hard word, but it was a word of life to his heart that sustained him all the way through to the finish line. I think in the Bible about what it says in Hebrews 11:35, it says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That is written in Hebrews 11 after there is just probably 20 or so different testimonies of things God did, of breakthroughs, of victories. And it's like, this guy stopped the mouth of a lion. This person by faith did this. This person by faith did that. And it's on and on. And you're reading through and it's like, wow, this is getting better and better. Man. And then all of a sudden it's like, and others. And then it lists people who never were delivered, that died in faith, that suffered greatly. And the scripture says they are getting a better resurrection. They never denied their faith. They were the people that died when they were having a bad day, didn't get through it in a breakthrough, but died on a bad day and entered into glory in that moment. And we just have to have our hearts strengthened with some good theology around this. We can't embrace wrong thinking around. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't want to bless our lives. I see his blessing. I see testimonies of it every single day of God's goodness. But I'm saying when those bad days come, they're not mutually exclusive to God's goodness. Here's a sure place to stand. Let me take you to Hebrews 13, verse 5. And it's kind of a good play on numbers with Hebrews 11:35, because that's others. But even if you're in a situation where you're others, Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Amplified really breaks this out. He himself said, "I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not." And then the Passion says it like this, "Don't be obsessed with money, but live content with what you have." Sometimes we feel like God has forsaken me because we're comparing ourselves with somebody else around us and their financial situation, and we're looking at ourselves, and all of a sudden, it's like, did you know, by the way, that the love of money is the root of all evil, not money? Did you know you can have the love of money being a poor person, not just a rich person? Well, how much money is too much to have before I start stumbling? However much it takes in your life to get you to trust money instead of God is too much. That's how much. Sometimes we can look at situations that we can compare ourselves with, that old saying, keeping up with the Joneses, we can start doing that and we're comparing ourselves with people around us. And the next thing you know, we're taking our eyes off the Lord. But it says here, don't be obsessed with money, but live content with what you have, for you always have God's presence. For hasn't he promised you, I will never leave you alone, never. And I will never loosen my grip on your life. Powerful. Okay, so what I'm going to do now is take you over to John. Turn with me to around John 16. We know that John 14 through 17, this is a period in the life of Jesus where he's about to be crucified. They've had the Last Supper, and it's some of his most powerful and intimate teaching with his disciples. Not his last words, but just a really powerful last teaching time before his crucifixion and resurrection. And he's preparing them for their mission. He's preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to use the word world 39 times in four chapters. He's going to talk about the world versus them. Not like them against the world, but like contrast what's going on in the world with what's going on in their inner world. He's going to say, peace I give to you, but I don't give it like the world gives. He's going to tell them, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. He's going to say, if you belong to the world, then it would love you as its own, but you haven't belonged to the world. That's why the world hates you. He's going to say, God, Father, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but I pray that they would be one in the world and that you would sanctify them in the world so that as we're in the world but not of the world, people can see another world. I don't know if you followed that, but he's saying, I'm not praying, Lord, take them out of the world. Let the light of who, let your glory shine through their lives in this world. So all of that is going on. 39 references to the word world. He's talking about it a lot. And this is what he says in John 16, verse 20. Assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. I'm glad there's a comma there. I'm glad the word but follows that. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. Tell somebody your sorrow will be turned into joy. Tell somebody. We're looking at what Jesus said. He said that. The scripture says in another place that sorrow endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let me give you a few points around this topic. Number one, pain is a promise. Struggle is certain. And suffering in this world is inevitable. Hey, welcome to New Life Church. Are you glad you're here today? I hope you like this message. I hope you come back. You're like, man, that church is super into suffering. We're really not. We're into like abundant life and thriving. But we need to get our mind right around this. Especially in the Western world. We don't have right thinking around this stuff. We can't. I'm putting myself in this. We need to not be snowflakes melting at the slightest little bit of heat that comes our way. We've got to toughen up, church. It's a good place to say amen. I'm speaking to myself, too. There are things that happen in our lives that are not a big deal, and we melt down. It's true of me. We need to toughen up. Like, we are the overcoming, victorious church. We are. And it's amazing at what happens to a person that gets put in a really difficult circumstance. Sometimes you end up seeing all this amazing quality in them because they're like, okay, it's almost like when it's really bad, people really like embrace the Lord, but when it's like something lighter in between, they like throw a fit. And we need to like use those little circumstances as a workout in our lives to prepare us for the bigger things. All right? So, and not interpret them negatively like, ah. And sometimes it's like we want to blame ourselves, blame others, blame God. We're in the playing the blame game. And we just need to stop blaming and start looking to God. Stop blaming others, yourself, God, and start looking to Him in faith and trust. John 16, 33 says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Isn't that a powerful word? Take heart. Look at the contrast between in me and in the world. In me, that's in Jesus, shalom, peace. In the world, trouble. That's why it's important to be in the world, but not of the world. To be in the world, but in Christ. So in the trouble, we're standing in peace. I have overcome. How many of you enjoy reading a story where the main character never faces any problems or struggles and just has a perfect life? Isn't that such an exciting story? Aren't you just compelled to, isn't that just like a page turner, like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen next? No one likes that story. In real life, no one lives that story. We are wired to overcome. We're wired for victory. You have been built for the heroic. It might be hidden. It might be might not be something in a movie, but it's, we were wired to overcome. And the Lord is going to allow us to be in circumstances where we experience his victory. That's why he said, take heart, I have overcome. And then he says later on, or the Apostle John says later on, whatever is born of God overcomes. And if you're born of God, that means you're going to overcome too. When Jesus said, I've overcome the world, he's saying, be of good cheer, you're going to overcome too. You're going to go through things, but you're going to overcome things. And some of you are in the middle of a difficult season in your life right now. It might be physical, it might be financial, it might be relational. Maybe you feel left out or overlooked or rejected or alone, or you've lost your confidence, or you're battling depression or anxiety or any of those things, and you're wondering, where is God in this? And I want to tell you today, pain might be a guarantee, it might be a promise in life, but God never allows anything to happen in our lives that doesn't have a purpose. If pain is a promise, there must be a purpose. So what's God's purpose in it? That's number two. Number two, trouble, trials, and hardships prove your faith. They prove your faith. Sometimes you don't even know what's in you until you go through something, and all of a sudden you're like, well, it's not even God proving your faith to him. It's like him proving his faith, the faith that's in you, to you. You discover something that's there. It shows you the faith that's already there. It activates it and strengthens it. Or it might show you the faith that's not there, that needs to be there. So there's a growth opportunity. Remember when Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome? Peter uses similar language about happiness and cheer and joy in talking about hardship. And so does James. It says here, 1 Peter 1:6, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Everyone say, a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So this is amazing. It proves your faith. It also refines your faith. Some, you know, gold is only refined at very high temperatures. At this family camp we were just at, it's an old gold mine. It's like not a town there, but there used to be a town on site where we go to this camp out, where there used to be 7,000 people living there, where they would take gold off the sluices with shovels. So much gold. But to refine, to get to that gold really pure, to get all the iron and all the ore and all the other metals out of it, you've got to heat it up. And when you do, and there's things in our lives that they're there, but we don't know they're there. But when we get into the fire, yes, faith is there, but all of a sudden we're like, ooh, what's that? That just came out of me. And the Lord wants to skim it off the top, so you're going to be like 24 karat. You're not going to be some kind of random alloy. You're going to have actual gold in your life that's bringing honor and praise to him, and there's a purity to it, okay? So there's a refining that happens in the testing. You know, if there's genuine faith, there can also be counterfeit faith. And testing shows which is which. And I don't want any of us to have counterfeit faith. I don't want to have it. I don't want you to have it. I don't want any believers in our region or the world to have it. I don't want any of us to have a form of godliness, but not the substance of godliness. Or a form of faith without the substance of faith. And we see this often in around us in conversations. You see like, okay, I got rejected from that job. I didn't get my second interview. You know, God, I can't trust you. You didn't answer my prayer. You hear stuff like that. God, you must not be real. Or I've got migraines or chronic pain. God, you must not be real. And you kind of hear this language, and you need to understand in those moments of difficulty or loss or disappointment, God has not abandoned you. He is with you. Those are moments to lean in, not draw back. It's actually in those times when you have a genuine faith and your roots are going deep, when the sun is beating down and potentially can just cause you to wither, your roots are deep enough in the Lord that you are being strengthened through that season. In me, you will have peace. You know, faith looks like peace in the context of trouble. Faith looks like peace in trouble. Faith looks like sleeping in a boat in a storm. It looks like peace in trouble. Finally, point three on the back, testing prepares you for purpose. Testing prepares you for purpose. So, again, going to the gym is good, but if you go to the gym and sit on the couch and read a magazine about in-shape people and then go home, it's not going to do anything. It's only in resistance that faith is tested and strengthened. Only in resistance. And it's funny because workout clothes are so like on point and on trend, and everybody wears them around just like regular clothes now. They look like they're going to the gym, or they're coming from the gym, or coming from a workout in their Lulus and in their Uggs and in all that, and they're like, they look like they're just always at the gym, but they actually haven't done it. But to be healthy and strong, we need to face resistance. That's the purpose of testing. You guys know the old phrase, no pain. It's true. No resistance, no struggle, there's not going to be a gain. You know, sometimes even with running and helping people learn to run, we do our running life group. It's on break right now, but we'll pick it up again in the fall. But like, people are thinking, I'm struggling so bad on this run. I can't breathe. I can't make it. I want to stop. And what I always try to tell people is, you know what you're investing in this run right now, if you just go slow and don't stop, it's going to be easier next time. You're going to have gains. You're going to be that much more conditioned. And there may even come a time where you actually enjoy this activity called running. It's possible. It's possible. And it's what happens when you become conditioned. So finally, let me just give you this point in one more verse. God is with us in testing and working in us during the testing. You are not alone. I'll say that even stronger. You are never alone. You are never alone. The ultimate lie is you're forsaken when you hit hardship. The ultimate truth is God is with you closer than ever before in that moment. You see, the angel of the Lord was in the fiery furnace. We're like, I don't want to go in that furnace at all. Why'd you even let me go in there, Lord? There's an angel in there, the angel of the Lord. James says, consider it pure joy. I'd like to invite the worship team back up again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Many custom-made trials. Many kinds. Because, why do you consider it pure joy? Why do you do the math, count it up, and no matter what the algorithm is, consider it joy at the end. All of this equals joy. How can you do that? Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces. Everyone say produces. It produces. It produces something. In this example, it produces endurance, perseverance, fitness, conditioning. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, God never lets us go through a test. It's actually always for us. It's never for Him. He's not like, do you really love me? Let me see. No, He's like, okay, we're gonna go through some testing. Going to go through some conditioning here. I'm with you in it. The Holy Spirit is right beside us, strengthening us, whispering encouragement to us, leading us through it. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we need to count it joy because the Lord has us on a path, not only to purity, but to maturity. So let's stand up today. Could it be that in your life right now, what just looks like pain is actually preparation? Think about Joseph. what looked like pain and was pain, rejection, sold into slavery, falsely accused. Every time something bad happened, he was closer to his destiny until finally he was prime minister of Egypt in a moment's time. I think about the lion and the bear that David got. That resistance, those battles were preparation for the Goliath that he would face. Even Peter failing and denying Jesus, then being restored, that was preparation to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach with authority. Trials are never designed to weaken your faith. God wants to make you stronger. It's not pain. The purpose is not pain. The purpose is preparation.